The first science fiction movie I ever saw was the 1951 classic, The Day the Earth Stood Still. Its remake is coming out a week from Friday. The trailer for that 1951 movie just shouts at us, they came 250 million miles out of space to hold the world spellbound with new and startling powers from another planet. The premise is that the very Earth is in danger of annihilation because of an evil humanity who does not know how to care for the Earth or the creatures in it. So a more advanced civilization sends a messenger to where else? Washington, D.C., with the news that if we don't clean up our act, we will be destroyed by the enforcer robots. As you know, there is an entire genre of science fiction film that have to do with planet Earth either being abandoned or visited because we've made a mess of things. Even Hollywood knows that things are not as they should be and that something must be done to make things right. They imagine all sorts of plots and saviors, but the real story of how the world will be saved could only come from the mind of God. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray in this time together that your Holy Spirit would visit us. Give to us understanding minds and willing hearts so that we may receive you as Mary herself did so long ago. In the name of the one she bore, even Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. The yearning expressed in those science fiction films is a yearning of the human heart. We heard it sung this morning. It's on the front of your bulletin. It's a cry to God. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. As we begin this Advent season, our theme will revolve around God's answer to that deep desire of our hearts that God would come to be with us. G.K. Chesterton dealt with this in his great book, The Everlasting Man, which was published around 1925 as a response to H.G. Wells's two-volume Outline of History. Chesterton thinks that Wells, although he's cataloged history quite well, he thinks that Wells has ignored two major issues in human history. One is the uniqueness of humanity, and the other is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. This book was so powerful that the atheist C.S. Lewis became a Christian after reading it, and that prompted him to say to us all, if you're serious about your atheism, you better be careful about what books you read. In his conclusion to the book, Chesterton writes about how most serious thinkers and myth makers throughout history have noticed that the things of creation, trees which bear fruit, beavers that build dams, we who go to work and produce things, all seem to have a purpose to their lives. Such an evident purpose or end then leads them to suppose that if there is an end, there must be a beginning, a first cause. So these thinkers, and most of them were theists, assumed that there is somewhere in the universe an invisible creator behind it all. And Chesterton says this, but so long as the race of thinkers was able to think, it was obvious that this admission of a plan brought with it another thought more thrilling and more terrible. There was someone else, some strange and unseen being who had designed these things, if indeed they were designed. There was a stranger who was also a friend. A mysterious benefactor who had been before them and built up the hills and woods for their coming and had kindled the sunrise at their rising as a servant lights a fire. But who was this stranger? And so the religions and myths of mankind emerged in an attempt to explain who or what this stranger might be. And most of the explanations involved not the stranger himself, but those human sages or heroes or prophets or myths that told us about the stranger and pointed to him. So Chesterton makes this claim in the middle of all this talking about the history of our thought. Right in the middle of all these things stands up an enormous exception. It is quite unlike anything else It is nothing less than the loud assertion that this mysterious maker of the world has visited his world in person. The most that any primitive myth had ever suggested was that the Creator was present at the creation. But that the Creator was present at scenes like supper parties, and that he talked with tax collectors and public officials in the detailed daily life of the Roman Empire, that is something utterly unlike anything else we've heard. That's what Advent is all about. We have this wonderful opportunity to think about the fact that God came to us, that we are a visited planet. And the point in time and place on earth where this visit began was specific and it was real. It was exactly 6 months after Elizabeth and Zechariah found out they were going to have a child. It was during the reign of Caesar Augustus. It was in a small village in a Galilean province. The visit to this planet began then and there when this visitor visited Mary. Mary didn't expect the visit. She was a very young girl with her own expectations, waiting to be married to her betrothed, Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth. She expected that she would be a mother in the usual way. What was unexpected was that she would be personally chosen by God to take part in his work in the world. Mary is so insignificant in the world's eyes that she does not, even in this biblical account, have a tribe that she belongs to. Joseph, Elizabeth, and Zechariah have a tribe, but not Mary. She is hidden from the eyes of the world, but not from the eyes of God, who has known her since before the foundation of the earth. So, Gabriel interrupts her life with a couple of messages from the Lord. First, he tells her, "The Lord favors you." Now, it's important to remember this and be sobered by it. What does it mean to have God favor you? A friend gave me a plaque a couple of weeks ago, and it said, "God loves you, but I'm his favorite." And we like to think about being God's favorite, but I want you to notice, the moment Mary realizes that she has been favored by God is the very moment her travails begin. Second, Gabriel tells her that she is going to bear a son and that she is going to name him Jesus, which basically means Savior. And then he goes on to tell her that his kingdom will have no end. Now, if you were at our last Wednesday Night Alive, Earl Palmer gave this wonderfully compressed history of the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament to set the stage for the birth of Christ. And he told us about Greek and Roman and Hasmonean kings, about religious leaders who wanted to be in charge, about lawyers who wanted to be in charge of the right worship of the church, and about zealots who, as he said, went around stabbing people. It was a time when everyone was consumed with, who will be king? And so as Gabriel announces the birth of this son to Mary, he tells her that he will be called the Son of the Most High, that he will inherit the throne of his father David, that he will reign over Jacob, and that his kingdom will have no end. It's like Gabriel has created a flashing neon arrow pointing here saying to Jesus, saying, this is the king. This is the rightful king. Now, don't you know that any mother would be proud to know her son was going to succeed like that? But Mary, right now, isn't concerned with the end of the story. She asks, how can this be, since I am a virgin? Another way of asking that question is, Mary asks, how will he get here? How will he get here? And this is the part of the scandal that persists to this day, the virgin birth. We're getting ready to have our family nativity program on Christmas Eve. And Christmas pageants are a treasure trove of stories. And I'm going to tell you one right now. It's from a pastor in Oklahoma City whose daughter was in their annual Christmas Eve, Christmas pageant. His daughter was playing Mary. Well, there was a little boy in the cast of characters who was a sheep. And backstage he went around telling everybody, "I'm a sheep, who are you? I'm a sheep, who are you?" And people would politely tell him who they were. And he came to the pastor's daughter's friend, "Who are you?" "I'm an angel." He started thinking about that. "Well, I'm a sheep." Then he got to the pastor's daughter and said, "Who are you?" She said, "Well, I'm Mary." And he thought, "Oh, now I've encountered one of the lead players." He's a little bit sobered by the comparison of Mary to a sheep. And he said, "Well, you know, it's really hard being a sheep." And this little girl answered very innocently, humorously, but profoundly, "Well, you know, it's hard to be a virgin." That word comes up three times in the New Revised Standard Version of this text. It is indeed hard to contemplate, but I want to suggest something. The disputes about the virgin birth are important, for they raise issues of what God is capable of doing. And if God is capable of starting the processes of creation, if he's capable of raising Jesus from the dead, then a virgin birth is no big deal. But as important as I think that discussion is, I think it has been a major distraction, keeping us from an even more scandalous conversation. It is the conversation about the fact that the Creator God has come to us himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's become one of us, he's lived among us, he's lived like us, and he has lived for us. That he visited this planet, that he visited Mary, and that he visits each and every one of us, whether we want him to or not. He intrudes. God's messenger made it clear to Mary, the Lord wanted her to receive Jesus and to have Jesus be formed in her. Before she agreed, she asked this question, "How will he get here?" And that's the question many of us ask. We do want the Lord to break open the heavens and come down. We want God's presence in our lives, but we don't think that it's even possible. That's when Gabriel assures Mary and us with these words, "With God, nothing is impossible." Now, that verse has been misused in a lot of ways to guarantee people that they could get anything they wanted from God. And treating that verse that way makes God nothing more than a cosmic vending machine. You might think, and this is where the possibility comes in, you might think that there's something in your life that would keep God from coming close to you. That because of some aspect in your life, knowing God personally is impossible. But that's not true. Nothing can possibly keep God from visiting you. That's what we hear in that passage in Romans 8. Paul says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We read this passage at about every funeral we do here. It's comforting at the time of death. But we should read it all the time, especially when we have doubts about the nearness of God in our lives. No being in heaven or earth, nothing you have done or are doing, nothing that could possibly come at you from your future, no matter how great you feel or how low you get, none of those things are a barrier to an encounter with the Creator of the universe. Not even your doubts or your resistance will overcome God's desire to be with you. Peter Larson, who's a Presbyterian pastor in Lebanon, Ohio, has said this. Listen carefully. Despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our lives through a door that said, no entrance. And he went away from us through a door marked, no exit. Nothing is impossible with God. The angel did not rush Mary to give an answer, and God will not rush you. And here we are again at that space between the hearing and the doing. Mary is a model of discipleship for everyone, not just for women. God interrupted her life when she was thinking about something else, just as the baptism interrupted the lives of these children. She thought carefully about this, and then she asked a really good question, and then she said, yes. And Jesus came into the world through her. So, how will Jesus get here for you? Maybe something good will happen, and you wonder how such a good thing could come about, and you ask yourself, who should I thank? And God visits you. Maybe you're just riding on the metro and a thought of God pops into your head, unbidden. And you ask, where did that come from? And God visits you. There may be an interruption in your life, bad news about your job or your health or a relationship that just doesn't work out. We know that list. That may be God getting your attention. And God visits you. It's at those moments that we wonder about God's presence and we cry out, oh Lord, that you would break open the heavens and come down. Well, he's already done that. Once historically, and if you ask millions of people around the world, they will tell you he will come into any human heart ready to receive him. How will he visit you this Advent? Amen.